Amen. Thanks, Tom. Well, good morning. I especially want to say good morning to those online. Guys, we are really excited for the day that we can all be back together as a spiritual family, and we really look forward to that day. I want to introduce you. I talk quite a bit about my family. I do want to introduce you to my family. I have four daughters, and so here's a picture of my family. My daughters are beautiful because my wife is beautiful. She's right back there, and you will see why I say that if you meet her. But I want to just introduce you to each one of them kind of by the sequence here. So my oldest is Keaton, so this is my first picture. Keaton is an incredible artist. She's a rock star artist, especially in photography. She works with our tech team as well at Salt Company. She has a couple of photos here. This is a concept photo that she did for our family. She had this whole idea of how that would work, and so she set up the tripod and everything. She's the one on the far right there. And then this last one, she loves taking a picture of my cat. And I do have a cat. I did say that out loud. I have a dog too. We have a cat, so she's really good at just capturing not only cats, but a whole range of photography. The next one is McKenna. She's my drama queen. Literally, she's on stage. You don't want to mess with her on stage because she will take you out. And so the next picture is, this is obviously Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. So don't mess with my daughter on stage, okay? Third, Elena. Elena is my runner. Last week, she qualified for state on cross country. She's actually sitting right back there, too. The team also qualified, and we're excited to be able to go with her next week and see her race. That's been a phenomenal process. It's only her second year running and are already going to state, both individually and team qualify. Last is Sierra. Sierra is one of my actresses as well. She was Lucy in Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. She's also a runner. You can see her on the far left there, but she is also, and probably her one of the most pronounced gifts is she's a singer. And if you've heard her sing, you realize that voice is coming out of that body. I mean, she really has an ability to really sing and just fill a room. So I'm so proud of my girls. And my last picture here, maybe I can include my dog. There we go. I'm so proud of my girls. I so love them so much. And I'm telling you, if anything were to happen to any one of my girls, I would drop everything and I would do anything that I could to serve them. I would do anything that I could to help them. If something's wrong, I will help you. Are you sick? I'll go find a place where I can bring you and give you help. I would drop everything. You'd see me lose it and then I'd go help, you know, right? Because I just so love them, so proud of who they are. Well, this morning we're going to meet another dad of a daughter. And you're going to see his desperation is what is happening with him. And so in order to do that, you can actually turn to Mark chapter 5 if you want, verse 21. As you turn there, I want to introduce you to something. I want to introduce kind of a lens we're going to use this morning to kind of look at this passage, okay? And this lens is going to have four words to it, and there's going to be a fifth I'm going to add here in just a minute. It's this. I'm going to put these on the screen. Hear, hope, surrender, and speak, okay? Hear, hope, surrender, and speak, and then we're going to actually, very interesting, we're going to notice this idea of laugh, okay? So this is kind of like a word search. You guys remember the magazine Highlights? How many remember that? I was blown away with how many people knew that last service. Great. Highlights is one of those magazines you got like in the whatever early 1900s or something like that. But I'd always get them and think, oh, great, Highlights. And I turned to the back and do the whole search thing, the object search, right? I didn't want to read anything. Why would I do that? And so you look for the word mini and that kind of thing. So here's what I want you to do. This morning, I want you to think of being able to hear, hope, surrender, speak, and laugh. And I want you to kind of look for that as we go into our text. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21. We'll be going through 43. Verse 21 says, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered. So interestingly enough, Mark is very specific that in 11 times in 12 chapters, he points out this idea, this detail of a large crowd. Okay, that's going to be important. I just want you to hold that. Verse 21 says, when Jesus had crossed over again, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly. My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may get well and live. And so Jesus went with him. And a large crowd, there it is again, a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Okay, so we need to stop and talk about this guy named Jairus. Jairus is a synagogue leader in Capernaum. He would have been a well-known religious leader of the time, and he had authority in the place. So when Jairus kind of comes into the scene, everybody would have gone, whoa, there's Jairus. Okay, so he has that kind of respect. And so we also learn he has a daughter. And so I mentioned before, I am a man of four daughters. And so it's not hard for me to enter into this idea of he was desperate. He was in desperation for his daughter. My oldest daughter was 14 months. She couldn't walk yet. And she had one of those, if you guys remember this, those of you who read highlights probably remember this. It's a grocery cart, it's a yellow grocery cart with orange wheels, right? And so when she was 14 months, she would go, she'd go like this right behind it. You know, she couldn't walk yet, but it's a miracle. You know, she's walking behind the cart. Well, we lived in a house up in Ames, and it's a kind of an older house. It didn't have any way to like kind of move around. So it was just kind of a one-way thing. You go there and you turn around. So she would do that all the time. She'd just walk all over the place before she even walked. At the end of one of the little places was a door. And that door went downstairs to the basement. And so my wife and I would always say, make sure the door's closed, got it, bang, okay? There were wooden stairs, really long, real straight, okay? Well, as you probably are anticipating, one time she had her grocery cart doing this whole thing all around, and I remember standing there, I can see it, I can almost visualize, I can feel the situation, I can hear her voice. I heard, Todd, door! And I went, oh no. And as I went around this way, I saw her going around, the door was open, she walked right down it, and I went to go grab her and missed. This is the visual in my head, head, feet, head, feet, head, feet, all the way down. I went all the way down to the bottom, grabbed her, picked her up, and I, in desperation, thinking, no, Lord, no, what happened, what happened, what happened? And I thought, I have to look and see what happened. And so I pulled her back like this, and this is a picture of what I saw. She had taken the full brunt of the first stairs on her left eye. And I thought, no, and this is a picture of my wife holding her. That was actually quite a few days later as it was beginning to heal. But she wasn't dying, but the kind of desperation I had in my soul at that point makes me kind of enter into Jairus here. And he had heard that he knows my daughter is dying. And in desperation, he's reaching out. Now, we're going to use our imagination a little bit today. And so I want you to imagine 3 days prior to this event. Could have been a week, could have been 3 weeks. I want you to just imagine 3 days prior, okay? So it's often good to use our imagination. So I want you to think about this. Think about the first time that Jairus heard that his daughter was sick. Okay, so someone came in and said, hey, I think your daughter has something really serious. He would have had the resources at his disposal to say, all right, you go get this guy. I know he's really good. I want you to bring in the people we're going to pray for. We're going to do all the things. He's got that kind of resource, right? And there are plenty of people who would have dropped all they were doing to come in that day and help. But I want you to imagine the day with me that he got the word, Jairus, there's nothing more that we can do. There's nothing more that we can do. And in this world, there's no more hope. There is a despair that many of you would associate with. And you've had this story. And you've known that kind of despair. And you think, oh, my word. So you're able to enter into this kind of despair. But here's what's interesting. Somewhere along the way, there would have been someone that have come to Jairus and said, hey, did you hear Jesus is coming into town? And somewhere along the way, I'm sure he said, who's this Jesus, right? And how can he help? And someone probably would have said, have you not heard? This guy has authority over everything. I don't know what's going on, but he has authority over everything, which is exactly what we experienced, have experienced in Mark thus far, right? Let me just throw this past you. Jesus has the authority over temptation. When Satan was trying to tempt him, he has authority to drive out unclean spirits. This is all in chapter 1, verse 21. Authority over disease, over leprosy, 139 through 42. He has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority over the Sabbath, right? It's chapter 2, verse 23. He has the authority over Satan. He has the authority over the waves and saying, stop waves. And he has the authority over demons, right? That was last week's text. He said, no, demons, get out of there. I have authority here. There's no one that can compete here. And so somewhere along the line, Jairus went, okay, I hear that. I hear that. I hear what Jesus, you're telling me Jesus has this authority. I'm going to hear that. So remember, we're going through our list here. Hear, and what he did is at some point he said, I'm gonna place my hope. I don't have any other hope left. I'm gonna put my hope in this Jesus. Let's go. And so he went to Jesus at this point, okay? Now, I want you to notice something that's really, really interesting. There's some contrast here by the way that Jesus interacts with us in our lives. Did you notice that with the demon-possessed guy last week, Jesus comes to him and rescues him, right? He says, I'm gonna go rescue him. I'm gonna go after him. Like, kind of like if you guys know the story of Saul, right? Saul's walking along the way, going to Damascus, and all of a sudden, bang, Jesus is right there saying, stop, right? But in this text, what you're finding is that Jesus didn't go after Jairus and his situation. Jairus had to make the choice. I'm gonna go and interact with Jesus. Here's the point. Sometimes Jesus finds you. Some of you would be able to hold your hand and be like, yeah, he did. I have a story. Plenty of our baptism stories are like that. But sometimes you need to find Jesus. So Jairus is showing us here, I'm gonna go after him because I've heard and I'm gonna place my hope in him. Do you see what we're doing here? Okay, so pick it up back in verse 22. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he did what? Say it out loud. He fell at his feet, okay? In surrender, he fell at his feet. So he heard, he hoped, and now he's surrendering, saying, you have authority, I'm gonna place myself under your authority. And he begged him earnestly. He spoke and said, this is what I would like to see you do. He's very specific at that. And he said, my little daughter is dying, come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. And so Jesus went with him, and a large crowd, was following and pressing on against him. He heard, he hoped, he surrendered, and he spoke, okay? That's where we're going here. Now, we're gonna do something really interesting. Mark does something very interesting here in this text. Jairus, urgent, we gotta do this. Here we go, Jesus goes with him. I learned a word this week. This is a Markan intercalation. I said, thank you. What does that mean? And so I looked it up. Intercalation is a literary structure also simply known as a literary sandwich. I thought, that's much better. I like the sandwich idea better. He explains it. He says, it is a technique used more effectively by the author of Mark's gospel than by any other known author in antiquity. It is a literary technique in which Mark's story is begun, but then is interrupted by another. And after the conclusion of that inner story, the first story is rejoined and completed, okay? So we're gonna go after a Markan sandwich. Let's just say it that way. Six times Mark uses this in his scriptures. This kind of the interruptive story. So what you're gonna see is Jesus is gonna go with Jairus, who's desperate and in a hurry. So remember, Jairus is here the whole time, okay? Just keep that in mind. Verse 25. Now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. And on the contrary, she became worse. So what do we know about this woman who's coming up? A couple of things. One, she has suffered for 12 years. Number two, she's spent everything she had and left. Nothing has helped. And as a matter of fact, she's in a place where she's worse now. There's a deep desperation to this woman. See, we've got a little bit of parallelism going on here. And it's worth noting, I think this is really interesting. I didn't see any other reason why this is. We're going to find out that Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. And we find out that she's been suffering for 12 years. For everything that I read, it was just to show us that this woman has been suffering as long as this child has been alive. Just kind of gives perspective there, okay? And so, Jewish law, everyone in this scene would have known this, especially Jairus. This woman is come in and is considered what by the law? She's considered unclean. She is not supposed to be anywhere near these people. Okay? Here's what Leviticus 15:19 says. When a woman has a discharge and it consists of blood from her body, there we go. You know, didn't think you'd talk about a woman's period like that, do we? But when a woman has a discharge and it consists of blood from her body, she will be unclean because of her menstruation for 7 days. Okay? Critical line. Everyone who touches her will be unclean until evening. So not only is she unclean, not only should she not be there, but she's not supposed to touch anyone. It's going to be a really critical detail because Jesus is going to come in and what he's going to touch her, she's going to touch him, and there's going to be an interaction in a way that would have never made any sense to anybody in that realm. Look at this. Verse 27. Having what? Having heard, there's our first one, the new story here. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. Why did she say that? For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. She heard that Jesus was coming and she said, I have no hope here. He's my hope. If I can only touch his garment, I will be healed. She had hope in him. 29, instantly her flow of blood ceased and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. I wouldn't know that firsthand of what that would be like to have, you know, period things going on, but I cannot imagine what that would be like. That kind of, whoa, everything was healed, right? That kind of sensation. Now, if you've been wondering on my list here of hear, hope, surrender, and speak, I include the word laugh here. Here's our first laugh. Verse 30. Immediately, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Well, the disciples think this is hilarious. His disciples said to him, Jesus, you know, we've kind of pointed this out already. You see the crowd pressing against you, like all these people around you, and yet you say, who touched me? That's hilarious, Jesus. Good one, right? There's this, we don't believe you. We don't. Whatever, right? It's kind of a scoff laugh thing here. We're going to see that again here in just a moment. Verse 32, but he was looking around to see who had done this. And the woman with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and she did what? Fell down. Good. She fell down before him and did what? Spoke. She said, told him the whole truth. He said, I have no hope. I have been trying to be healed. I have nothing. It's 12 years. You can heal me. Okay? You see that pattern? Heard, hoped, surrendered, spoke. So Jesus responds, listen to this. Verse 34. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. It's such an incredible term of endearment. Daughter. And I wonder this morning if maybe this wouldn't be important for some of us to hear that just this is the way Jesus interacts with his people. Oh, dear son, dear daughter, I have this. Trust me. Now, I want you to remember here, who's waiting? Jairus is waiting in the wings here, okay? And You have to picture this because this is really important. He's come and said, my daughter, let's go. And then Jesus left. And then all of a sudden there's this woman that comes up and she's unclean. Jairus knows that, thinking, what? Why are we stopping here? I said, come. I said, we have to hurry. She's sick. She's dying. You have to come now. We're going to get back now to the other bread in the sandwich. Here we go. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" I'm just trying to visualize the tension of the excitement to know that he has authority. I'm going to come to him. He's coming with me. And now, not only is this woman, but you waited too long. And now she's dead. That's frustrating. Well, can you imagine that being so frustrating? Crisis of faith right here. And so in verse 36, when Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, and this might be the most important verse this morning, "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid, only believe. Plenty of you need to hear that this morning. It's gonna be okay. Don't be afraid, just believe. Verse 37, he did not let anyone accompany him except Peter and James. So they're gonna go in now and see this daughter, John, James's brother. And they came to the leader's house and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. There's such despair in this place. And he went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but asleep." What's their response? In the midst of their absolute despair, they have the lack of faith to laugh at him. What? Oh, that's hilarious, Jesus. They laughed at him, verse 40, but he put them outside. He said, nope. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which translates, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." All authority. Get up. And look at that. Immediately, with authority, immediately the girl got up and began to walk. And she was 12 years old. There's the age reference. And this, they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and told them, and I love this. It's just, there's just something so fun about this. Give her something to eat. I love that because it enters into this idea. No, this really happened. This is a human. This is a person that he read. Child, come alive. Now give him something to eat. Give her something to eat. You know, it's just, I love just the miracle and the commonness of this story. Guys, there's two observations I want to make, and then I'm going to give you four questions this morning. Two observations. One was the large crowds. Did you see that a couple times here? It's nine other times in the book of Mark. Here's just an observation. Were there people in the crowd that needed healing? Answer, yes, there was. Was everyone healed? No. And that's hard. That's hard for us to even think about. But is it God's plan that everyone is healed and removed from suffering? From experience, we'd say no. From the scriptures, we'd say no. That's not the way God works. That's not the way that we see because here's the thing. Jairus' daughter was brought back to life to die one day again. Can you imagine that one? I mean, you've just celebrated this whole thing. You celebrated that she's alive, and then what, sometime later, age or whatever it was, she passes away again. Whew. That's hard, right? We saw that in Lazarus. Lazarus was, "Come out, Lazarus!" He came out all, you know, mummified. And he's probably later, and so it wasn't that many years probably that he passed away again. That's the point of this text is not nearly as much about the healing, okay? It's not nearly as much about the healing, but let me pause. We have had so many people in this church healed. I'm telling you, you have to know about Odin Aukus, Taylor and Samantha. Hopefully you guys are watching or maybe you're here at one of these services. Odin Aukus, Taylor and Samantha, the doctors came to them and said, "I'm very sorry. This is because he was born with complications. He's not going to make it. And so if you want to hold him, you're going to have to unplug the machine. Would you like to do that?" And they went, no. And so what they did is they came to Jesus. They know what he says. They put their hope in him, surrendered themselves and said, "Not my will, but yours be done." and said, Lord, we want him to be healed for your glory. And sure enough, we all joined in, and the doctor said, sometime later, we don't particularly know what happened, but you can take your son home. It's called healing, right? But the emphasis on this text is not in the healing per se. It is in the process by which we are to seek Jesus. It's in the process by which we are to come to him. In this process of understanding, I need to hear, I need to know, I need to surrender and follow and say. Here's my second observation. God's provision of healing, listen to this please, is not dependent upon your faith. Some of you maybe have heard this, and I want to say I'm sorry. Because if there's been a situation in which you've lost someone that you know, or something deeply hard has happened in your life, and someone came to you and said, well, it's not because you didn't have enough faith, I would say, no, that is not what the scriptures teach. It is not your fault that you didn't have enough faith. That is not the way that this works. God is the king of the universe, has all authority to do whatever he pleases. The question is not your amount of faith. Okay, it's really important to say here, because that's one of the natural things that some of you might think, well, that happened because I didn't believe. No, I'm sorry for that. Here are my four questions for you. Number one, are you listening to Jesus and his word? Are you hearing him? Do you know the promises that are given to you? Are you listening to that constantly? Because here's what I know to be true. Jairus, standing in desperation, if he would never have heard that Jesus is out there, he never would have gone, right? He never would have gone to Jesus. If you don't know what he promises, if you don't know what he says, if you're not listening to that constantly, your natural thing is not gonna be to go to Jesus. Are you listening to him on a regular basis? Are you in the word? Are you letting people help you to know what Jesus is saying? Number two, are you putting your hope that Jesus can help you? Are you placing your hope that Jesus can help you? Or do you scoff and laugh when someone says, put your hope in God? Right? Is that your tendency? And here's the thing. What we noticed in the woman is that she had given all of her resources to be healed. And the point is not that we don't have people in this world that can help us. No. The point is, and the challenge for us is your first thought to think, well, I need to go to the doctor, or I need to talk to this person. The question is not, does God use things in this world to help us. Doctors, thank you so much for all that you do. The question is, do you go to Jesus first? Is your hope in him primarily? Because Jesus will then say, yes, I'm gonna send you to this doctor and we're gonna use this doctor as a part of your healing process. That's how this works. Number three, are you willing to put yourself under Jesus's leadership and surrender regardless of what happens? The sequence there is really important because sometimes we do this. God, if you heal whoever, then I will follow you. You see the difference there? Don't think the sequence is an accident here. We'll come to you and say, whatever you say, whatever happens, I'm gonna surrender to your leadership. Hebrews 11:39, the hall of faith, right? All these people that had promises said all these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised since God had provided something better for us. It's very possible that he will not at this point heal or save or do whatever you're asking specifically. But do you, regardless of what the outcome is, do you say, you know what, not my will but yours be done, which is exactly what Jesus said in the garden. Whatever your plan is, Lord, your plan is my life, for my life is better than my plan for my life. Fourth question, are you specific in what you ask of Jesus? This is a weakness of mine. I have a general faith. I, I feel like I trust him all the time. I really do. I just, there's not much that I really kind of throws me, and I just generally trust him. But I'm not very good at being specific when I come to him. And Jesus said, hey, ask and you shall receive. Knock, right? Come to me. I want to take care of you. James says you don't have because you don't ask. That's a real challenge for me in my soul. The book of Mark is laying out the person of Christ, his authority, his lordship, his joy, his love. Oh, daughter, oh, son. My challenge to us all this morning is, will we listen to what he is saying? Will we then place our hope in who he is, surrender our lives to him, say, Lord, whatever you have here, and then be able to say, Lord, I'm gonna give you something specifically that I would like to see you do. And just trust that it will happen. And trust that God knows what's perfect and what's right in this situation. That's a big challenge. But may he help us to have the kind of desperation to come to him in these kinds of things. Let's pray that Jesus would help us with this. Lord, challenges, deep challenges here, and many of us can fill in the blank of the desperation. And there have been things that you have asked us to deal with and to carry that are so heavy. And yet, Lord, you're saying, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Cast your burdens onto me, Jesus says. And so, Lord, we're gonna do that this morning because we know, we've heard what you say. We hope that you are all that you say you are. We place our hope in you. And we're gonna surrender regardless of what happens. But you do ask us to come specifically. So, Lord, whatever it is this morning for this church and for us individually, we lay these things before you. And, Lord, we wait, like it says in Psalm 5, we wait in expectation to see how it is that you're gonna answer that. Give us the faith to trust you in all things. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.